Paul will continue to encourage us as believers in the places that God has put us because of what Jesus has done upon the cross. And as we look out at the landscape of the world, we can see so much turmoil, we can see so much tension, so much criticism, and so much conflict in the world. We have two wars that are going on, one in Israel and obviously one in Ukraine, and we've been praying for those conflicts, we've been praying for those people and asking God to move. And in many ways, it's even hard for me, if anyone, all of us maybe, to believe that there's a war, if not a war, two wars going on in a world that we're living in. But that's just human nature. It's conflict. It's criticism. It's looking at others and looking down to them. And so all of us in this room, if we desire to live for God, we seek to be in his center of his will and to seek and sense his comfort during these times. And to ask him to use us and ask him to be with us and support us and motivate us to be voices of hope in a world that's hopeless. And so we need to come to the text, come to the Bible over and over again. Lord, encourage, show me, guide me, fill me, help me to know your will. Help me to do what you want me to do. And you know, the Bible tells us, don't worry about what you're going to say. God will give you the words at the time you need them. And so we don't have to worry about specifically what we're going to do. We're just got to be ready and available to God to use us. And so all of us in this room probably searching the Lord, Lord, help me to be the person that you want me to be. And we all long for that peace in our hearts and in our lives. And we all know, I hope we all know, that the only way you find peace is in Jesus. He is our peace. We're not going to find peace in this world forever. There may be moments of it, but it's never going to be eternal. Only through Jesus do we find peace, and that's why we're in John chapter 14. I want you to read it for yourselves. It's in the first verse. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Boy, if we would just embrace those words. Let not your heart be troubled. It's not being going to be troubled because of Jesus, right? Not because of the things that are going on, not the things that we do. But he says, let not your heart be troubled. He goes on, he says, you believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus himself, making himself equal with God. You believe in God? You believe in the Creator? You believe in God the Father? Believe in me as well, because we're equal. And if you believe in God, then you must equally believe in Christ. And Jesus says, again, the way he says it in the original language, it's a commandment. You believe in God, believe also in me. Trust in me. And that's what Jesus is saying. Trust in me. Believe in me. Let not your heart be troubled because you're trusting in me and because you believe in me and because I can do all things. In my Father's house, and this is the promise, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Listen, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, guys, we look forward to that time when we are with the Lord Jesus. When we are in that place that he's preparing for us. For these over 2,000 years, Jesus has been preparing a place for you, a place that's going to be mind-blowing to us. No mind has conceived, no eye has seen, no thought has entered the man. What God has prepared for them, when we get into heaven, it's going to be an amazing thing. And he's not only preparing a place for us there. What I want to remind all of us, he's preparing a place for us here. On this earth for a small time, for what the Bible calls a vapor, a breath, a moment in time, there is a place for you in God's plan. And that's what I've entitled today's message. God has a place for me, and he has a place for you. A place in the body of Christ, a place in the heart of the church. God has a place for you, not only in the church, but outside the church. God wants to use you, my friends. And God will use you if you let him. And isn't it cool that God uses you even when you don't even realize he's using you? That's the beauty of it. When you are just been so transformed by the love of God and by the power of God that you just emanate the Lord, right? I always think of that verse that Paul says, become the fragrance of Christ. Let people smell Jesus when they are around you. What a beautiful thing that is. So a place for us. He says, I go to prepare a place in heaven, a place that is going to be secured, a place that we can't wait to get to. But don't, yes, be excited about that place. And I can't wait to go. I mean, many of us in this room can't wait to go. But don't miss the opportunities God has for you here today. Here today. I mean, even today. God has a plan for you this morning to connect with someone else in this room. And I want you to embrace that place. A place in his kingdom. A place in the body of Christ. Do you believe it? Do you believe you have a place in God's place, in God's heart? And he has a place for you. Yes. Say goodbye to John. Now go to Ephesians chapter 2. We pick up in verse, 11. Yes, there it is. Verse 11. God has a place for me. He says, therefore, after what he said in the first 10 verses and encouraging us that in God we and his great love with which he loved us and his rich mercy, Paul says, therefore, because of those things, because of the position that you are in me, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and look at this, and without God in the world. Now pause right here. I want you to understand, God has a place for me. And the beautiful thing about the place that God has for all of us is it's a new place. It's a transformed place. Paul says here, therefore, remember that you once, Gentiles in the flesh. You got to understand in the world, in Paul's time as he's writing this letter, there were two groups of people. There were Jews and there were everybody else. And if you were a Gentile, you were not one of God's chosen. God chose Israel. God chose the Hebrew nation. He chose those people to be able to be an example to the rest of the nations, to the rest of the world, of how loving God is, how caring God is, how powerful God is, and they were to be an example. Well, in Paul's day, what had become this thing that would be beautiful to show the world, it became a prideful position for the Israelites. They, hey, we're God's people. God's given us the promises. God's given us the covenants. God's given us everything. And Paul says, listen, you Gentiles who were once, we're going to see it here in a minute, we're separate. We're outside. We're looking in and seeing all the blessings upon God's people. Listen, you were once in that place. You were once Gentiles in the flesh. See, Gentiles are really considered in the Bible unbelievers, those that don't believe in God. I, for one, am a Gentile. Saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, by the blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary. I was once a Gentile separate from God. And do you see the description that Paul gives? It is an awful description of what they once were. And aren't you glad to be reminded of what we once were and are no longer? Right? What does he say? Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh. God chose circumcision as an outward sign of an inward work that God was to do in his people. It became something it was never meant to be. And again, this rift, this division that had come into the Jews in their hearts. Separate people. They didn't want to be inclusive. Many times in the Bible, anytime the word Gentile was brought up, the Jews would tear their clothing. They would be, oh no. They saw Gentiles as outsiders and even as they called dogs, less human. And Jesus Christ came to bring those two together. Jesus Christ reconciles people. He reconciles individuals to God, but he also reconciles groups of people to himself. See, it's wonderful if you've got a great relationship with the Lord. I hope your relationship with God is strong. But that relationship to God that is strong should affect your relationships around you. See, it's so easy, especially in this world that we live in today, to see all these divisions, all these facets, all these cliques, all the separation that's in the world. Well, you don't look like me. Well, you don't act like me. You don't speak like me. Paul says, listen, you who are called the uncircumcision by those that were called the circumcisions, notice, made in the flesh by hand. Something that was done in the flesh. It was supposed to be something that showed people that you belong to God and that you love the Lord and that you were compassionate to people. We have to be very careful today in the world that we're living in that we don't build up these barriers today and divisions. Who in your circle of influence is an outsider to you? God wants to bring that person close. God wants to bring that person close to him, and he may use you to bring him there. So be mindful of these divisions. And there's just so many in the world, right? Red versus blue, white versus black, this country against that country. Even in the United States, where a place is supposed to be filled with dreams and freedom, there's people that are living in poverty. There's people that are living in terrible situations. And we as the church are supposed to be the ones that are supposed to show the love of God to them. So Paul says, remember, you were once this. Remember, you were outside, because it's going to get much better. In verses 12 and 13, he said, verse 12, he says that at that time you were without Christ, didn't believe in Jesus, being aliens, foreigners, from the commonwealth of Israel. Okay, not citizens of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. God had given certain promises and blessings to his people. They were outside of those things, didn't have those things, having no hope and without God in the world. If anything, Jesus gives us great hope. He gives us great hope even in the midst of difficulty. How many of us have seen storms in our lives, seasons of turmoil, seasons of want, seasons of need, and had to just hope in God and trust in God, because that's the only thing you could trust in. So to be a people without hope is such a terrible place to be. And that, my friends, is the description of any cult in the world. They have no hope. No, they have no hope whatsoever. But we as believers in Jesus Christ have what? All hope. And this isn't, oh, I hope it works out. This is a confidence. This is an assurance. I hope in the return of Jesus Christ at any moment. And I know it's an assurity. So that hope encourages us. So again, this is what we were. This is how we were outsiders, having no hope. And notice he says, without God in the world. He also said, without Christ. Do you remember your life without God? Do you remember your life without Christ? I do. It was an okay life, but it wasn't a fulfilled life. There was always that question, like, what's the point? You know, what's that saying? He who dies with the most toys wins? No. Once I became a believer, it says, he who dies with the most toys still dies. He who dies in Christ wins. I used to wear that t-shirt. That's the reality. They were without God. They were without Christ. They were outside, perhaps looking in. And as the Jews were looking down to them, I would imagine the Gentiles were looking down at the Jews going, I don't want anything to do with your God, because you don't show me any love. Guys, we know the love of God. We know the love of Christ. And that's what we're able to use, is that love to bring hope to people. That hope of heaven. Look at verse 13, almost kind of like a verse 4 where it said, but God. This time it says, but now in Christ Jesus, You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You know, as believers, we talk about how's your walk with the Lord. You feel close to God, or do you feel distant from God? And I remember early on in my walk with the Lord, someone told me one time, if you feel distance from God, guess who moved? He didn't move, you did. And the way to get back to the closeness of God is you to go after God. Seek after the Lord, exactly. Seek after him. And when you seek him, he promises you will find him if you seek him with all your heart. So the nearness for the Gentiles, like, whoa, we're outside, we're looking in, we're seeing all the blessings that are supposed to be on the Jewish people, and we can't have any part of it. There's no hope. There's no promises. There's nothing for us outside. No, without God, without Christ. But because of what Jesus did, he drew all people near. And I want to say this. It has been always God's heart to save all people. Right from the very beginning. It was never, oh, I just want to save the Jews. I just want to save these people. No, it was always about saving the world. And it's only through Jesus Christ that the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile and all can come to God. And so he says, Paul, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We'll look at it again. I tried to find a picture of the temple. This is the Temple Mount, one version of the Temple Mount. And we're going to see in a minute in another verse about this wall of separation. But the interesting thing about the Temple Mount, I've been there and it's such, oh, you want to, it's such a beautiful place to walk. But that taller building in the center, that housed the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was. And as you went away from that, there were six different divisions on the people that could be in that position, in that location. And from the very outside, like outside that wall of separation, that was where the Gentiles could come. They were the farthest from the Holy of Holies. They were the farthest from God. The next one was the court of women. The next one was the court of Israel, where Israelites could go. The next one was the court of the priests. Then the holy place, and then the most holy place that only one person could go once a year to atone for sin. So the picture that Paul is writing, but you've been, who were far off, have been brought near. You don't have to be in the outer court anymore, looking over the fence, looking over the women, looking over, what's going on? Where's God? Oh, we're in the Temple Mount, but we're nowhere near God. And because of Jesus Christ, what happens? The Holy of Holies is opened. The veil has been torn. We now can have full access to God. You know what the danger is? We don't take advantage of that access. We don't take advantage of the access that Christ has given to us. We may still feel afar off. We may still feel like God's not near us. And God says, I'm here. Come to me. All you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you a heavier burden. No, I'll give you rest. Who could use some rest? Who could use some rest? Jesus is saying, the veil's torn. It's open. Come to my Father through me. I give you access to my Father. You can have that access. You have a place that was afar off, and now you've changed location, and now you can be in the very presence of God. You know what keeps us from the presence of God? Our own sin and our own guilt, our own failures. And Jesus would say to all of us, I paid the price for all of that so that you can have access. Don't let your mind, don't let your heart, don't let your mistakes keep you from getting into the very presence of God. Jesus brought you to a new place. And we got to, listen, take advantage of that place. Find time in your life to sit in the presence of God. You know, I think I heard Blake, as he was sharing his, an opening prayer, you know, Lord, let this time not be so busy with commercialism and all the busyness of different things that when activities that we have. Lord, let us just enjoy this time and this season. You've got to take the time. You've got to sit and be alone with God. Nobody can do it for us. Someone told me this week that they had texted someone and asked them how they were doing in their life. And they shared it with them. And then this person said, "Do me a favor, could you text me every day and ask me how I'm doing?" And at first it's like, okay, that makes a little bit of sense, but then it's like, so somebody wants to put the burden of checking in on themselves onto someone else. If you're trusting someone else to check in on you and see how you're doing, if you're trusting someone else to help you in your walk with God, listen, you don't need anyone else. You don't need a high priest. You don't need anyone. You have full access to God that you can come and say, "Lord, I want you to check in on me and see how I'm doing. I want you to show me how I'm doing, Lord. Am I pleasing in your sight? Am I doing okay?" God, in the power of his Holy Spirit, will check us and check in on us and knock on our hearts and say, "I don't want you doing that. I want you doing this." So don't trust other people. Listen, I've failed as a pastor in a lot of ways when I would talk to a gentleman who's going through a struggle and say, "Man, I'm going to check in on you, and I'm going to make sure I'm praying for you, and I'm going to make sure that I'm going to come alongside you." And you know what? In my humanness, I get busy too, and I forget to check in on that person. And then I feel guilty. And what we really need to trust in is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility, and it's not hard, guys. We can check it. If we can check social media frequently, if we can check our voicemails and our text messages and all the other things, I know some of you in this room, "I don't have any of that." Well, God bless you. But if we can do all those things, then why can't we check in with God every day? Well, I hope I get my devotion in my email every day. Well, I hope... You know what I find with devotions that come every day? I have to read them every day. Right? How convicting that is. Oh, I've gone all week, I haven't read one of those devotion emails. You ever feel that way? Or is it just me? Oh, it's just me. Okay, cool. But you see, we got to create the habit, right? We got to create the desire. And this morning we're being reminded that through Jesus Christ, who were afar off have been brought near. And if you've felt afar off, I may encourage you, you can become near at any moment. Any moment. Don't let your sin hold you back. Don't let anybody else hold you back. You just come to Jesus, say, "Lord, it's been a while, but I'm here and I want to talk." And guess what? He'll be all ears. And actually, if you'll be all ears, he'll talk to you and he'll speak to you. Paul says, but now, you were far, but now in Christ, you've been brought near. So he changed our location. That's what he did. And notice it says at the end of this verse, by the blood of Christ, Jesus died so that you could have that access. You know, it was many years ago. We were on a church ski trip to Colorado. I was going to a larger church. I don't remember the number of people, but it was a good number, 50 to 100 people on a ski trip. And the ski trip was over. We were sitting in our airplane to fly back to Florida, because that's what Floridians do. They go to Colorado to ski. And we were sitting on the tarmac, and the plane was hot. And as you're sitting there waiting, oh, why isn't this plane taking off? I could feel the sweat running down my back. You could start hearing the murmuring around the plane. When's this plane taking off? Why is it so hot in here? Why don't they turn the air conditioning on? Why don't they do this? And it's just complaint. And isn't it amazing how the body has no problem complaining quickly? And it's like, in that moment, as sure as I'm standing here, I remember the Lord saying to me, "It's not as bad as dying on a cross." And I'm like, wow. We get so uncomfortable in our little inconveniences in our lives. But Jesus said, "Nail me to a cross. Put a crown of thorns on me. Beat me, and I'll die. stick a spear in my side. I'll die. So anytime I begin to complain, anytime I think I should be getting something, Jesus reminds me, did you die on a cross? No. I've never suffered to that point. And Paul says our small suffering here is nothing to compare to the glory that will be revealed. Oh, Lord, help us to remember that when we get on our place of complaining. Red lights are way too long in my life. Right? And it's just amazing how we get frustrated. Traffic, Concord Road traffic. Are you kidding me? Come on. Anyway, let's move on. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace. Look at that. It's not just peace that he gives. It's he himself is our peace. So when we're around Christ, when we're thinking about Christ, when our eyes are on Christ, that's where the peace comes, because he is our peace. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, made them one. Okay, reconciliation, we'll see that in a minute. And has broken down, here it is, the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or hostility between the two, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The next thing Jesus does is he makes us new. He gives us, again, this is giving us a place, and this place is a new place. It's a place where we can live in harmony with someone that thinks differently than us. Again, Jews and Gentiles, they hated each other. And Jesus said, no, I want to unite. I want to reconcile the two. Sometimes we I don't think there's anything wrong with it, so focus in only our relationship to God by ourselves. When we have something against a brother, when we have something against a sister. Jesus said, if you come to the altar with your gift and there remember somebody, you have something against somebody, leave your gift and go be reconciled with your brother. And then come give your gift. God wants us to create unity. And listen, it has to be a two-way street. The unity has to work both ways, all right? Sometimes there's certain people that just don't want to reconcile, so I get that. But we have to do everything in our power to make sure that we're not building the walls up and saying, I don't want anything to do with you. You know the people. You know, you have a list. It's right back here, that list in your head that says, I don't talk to that person anymore. I don't want to hear about that person anymore. I don't even want to hear their name. And God's saying, why don't we pray for that person? Why don't we begin to change our heart towards that? But Lord, they hurt me. Yes, I know. But I love them. And if God loves them, we should choose to love them. So what Paul is saying here is, listen, Jesus came to break down the middle wall. He broke down the walls of division. Listen, Gentiles, women, Israelites, priests, all could have access to God all together. And so God is saying, listen, Jews and Gentiles, all people can come together. There's Baptists and Methodists that won't talk to each other. Right? I mean, there's so many divisions in our world. Let's not be putting up those divisions, because God has made us new and he's broken down the enmity, which is the hostility between people. And that's what God wants to do. See, when Paul was writing this letter, I mean, he's broken down the middle wall of separation. Paul was literally in house arrest at this time that he's writing this, because he was falsely accused for taking a Gentile past that wall. And honestly, archaeologists have found in the ruins in Jerusalem this wall of separation, and there was literally a plaque on it that says, if any Gentile passes this wall, they will be killed. I mean, it was that severe. And so Paul, accusing of being brought a Gentile in, he's writing this going, God has broken down that wall. That's no longer there. And so God wants to break those walls down in our hearts and in our lives, so not only can we be open in our relationship to him, but open in our relationship to others. All of us have people that we haven't talked to in years because something happened, right? Something was said. Something was done. But before that situation, before that circumstance, you were the best of friends. And the enemy loves it when he builds division in the body of Christ. Be a reconciler. Be the one that says, I'm sorry for what I've done. I forgive you. Because that's what God has done for us. He's forgiven us. The least we can do is forgive others. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Jesus preached this idea of peace for all, because when all can come, let's realize that at the foot of the cross is level ground, right? No one's better than anyone else. We all need Jesus. We all need to be saved. We all need his grace on our lives. None of us are any better than another. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There's the Trinity right there. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then lastly, finally, he puts me in my place. And in a good place, he puts me in my place. Now, therefore, because of all those things, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I think in this last section, what Paul is trying to say is that Jesus Christ is our standard. He's our plumb line. He's the one that we must look to and emanate. See, it's real easy for us to look at each other, isn't it? See, I can look at you and feel better about myself, or I can look at you and feel worse about myself. But as Jesus never said, compare yourself to each other. Jesus never said, be as good of a disciple as the best disciple out there. No, he said, follow me. Teach people about me. Show them about my ways. He's that chief cornerstone. He is the most significant stone in the building, and all other stones line up to him. We are to be in line with Jesus. And if we're all in line with Jesus, do you know what happens? We automatically fall in line with each other. I don't have to worry about trying to stay in your line. I got to stay. I'm looking at Jesus. And I'm trying to do what Jesus tells me to do. Well, this person doesn't do what Jesus does. Don't look over there. You look at Jesus. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the most important part of the entire building. The chief cornerstone is the stone that held the whole building together. Look at Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, saying this building of God, the house of God, is built by all people who are being held together by Christ. If Jesus isn't holding you together, you're falling apart. You're falling apart. Nobody can hold you together like Jesus can. You know, there's that, I don't know, it just popped in my mind, but the best place that we can be is seated on our Savior's lap in his protection, in his presence, in his strength, to give us that hope that we didn't have in as being Gentiles, as being separate from God, and being brought near to us, or being brought near to him. Is Jesus your chief cornerstone? See, there's not a lot of other things we can be looking at to get hope in this world. Anywhere else we look, we're going to get disappointed. We're going to be let down. But if we're looking to Jesus, like Peter, we can walk on water. Right? We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. So maybe some of us, all of us, maybe every single one of us in this room needs to keep our eyes on Christ this week. Lord, help me with that coworker that I don't understand why they're so lazy. I'm not talking about the church staff at all. But we have these relationships that are strained, and we're focusing on people's faults. See, we're really good, aren't we, at sniffing out other people's sin and other people's mistakes? But when it comes to our own, no. That's covered by the blood of Christ. But everybody else. Listen, God has a place for you. Do you believe he's God? Do you believe in him? He does the transforming work. He's the one that's brought you close. You didn't do it in your own strength. He's just what draws you close. I just think of him like a grandparent who just loves hugging their grandkids, right? Get over here. You know, the grandkids pinch their cheeks. You know, they hate that. God's like, I just want you to be in my presence. I just want you to be in my presence. God has a place for you guys. And if you are a dwelling place for God, like he says in verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We're all supposed to be growing together. We're supposed to be building together, and we work together. Too much of the churches today are working at odds with each other. Let's work together. Let's work together. Where is your place in God's house? It's good to be here. It's good to sit and to listen to a message. But you got to do something with it. And I'm not saying serve in this church. I'm saying serve the Lord where he wants you to serve. That's your place. That's your place. Nobody tells you where your place is except the Lord. So maybe today when we partake of communion, we remember that Jesus died on the cross. His blood gives us peace. His blood brings us close to Christ, or close to the Father. Then let's remember, Lord, if there's anything that's holding me back, let me just lay that down at your feet and ask you to take it away from me. And then spend that time remembering what Jesus has done, and know that there's a day coming. We're going to be in a place that he's preparing for each and every one of us. It'll be glorious.